Welcome you to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we're going to be talking about how sin evolves. How sin evolves. And we're in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So we're moving into chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. We've been in chapter 2 for a long time. I don't think I was ever going to get out of chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We hit those pretty hard. I'm actually going to go back to verse 17 before we get done today, too. So we're going to be looking at how Satan works in this world to destroy mankind. And make no mistake about it, that is Satan's goal, the complete destruction of the creation that God loves the most. For the Bible tells us that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you guys never heard that verse before, right? That's brand new. Yeah, you know, I bet that's one of the least used verses out there, right? Now, that word world, as it is used here, doesn't mean the earth. It means mankind. And so God loved mankind, loved us so much that he would send his Son to die on a cross for our sins. And Satan knows this, and Satan wants to destroy anything that God loves. And so his goal is to totally corrupt and destroy the entire human race. And he started this effort in the Garden of Eden. Now it's important that you know that Satan is a decided fact. Satan is a destructive force. And thank God that Satan is a defeated foe. Amen? Amen. Now, you need to learn about the devil. You dare not be ignorant about the devil and his devices. And he's done all that he can to pull the veil of darkness across his kingdom so that you will not understand. But I want us to see, as we look today in this scripture, what I call how sin evolves. We're going to talk about how it evolved in the Garden of Eden with Eve, but it could apply to your life as well. All of these points is how sin starts in your life. And so I want you to pay attention and know how sin grows in the life of a Christian. So I want you to see something of the devil's methods. And actually, the Bible uses the word wiles in the New Testament. But that is just a Greek word called methodia, and it's where we get our word method from. So the devil is very methodical. And right here in the opening pages of the Word of God, we can find something of the dark, devilish methods of this one that we call the devil. And right away, as we see him appearing on the pages of history, we're amazed at several things. Now, the first thing we're amazed at, the devil appears where we would least expect him. The devil appears where we would least expect. Who would be looking for the devil in the Garden of Eden? You know, this is paradise. This was the place where God placed man, right? Now, I believe that the devil actually comes to church with more regularity than most of our members do. Yeah? He appears where we would least expect him. And sometimes he's even in the pulpit of some of the largest churches in our nation. For the Bible says that he has false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So sometimes Satan is in the pulpit of our churches. He is the one doing the preaching. And if your pastor does not preach the inerrant, infallible Word of God, then you know that man is not of God. He is of Satan. If he adds to it, or if he takes away from it, then he is of Satan. Now, but Satan is also in our services, even when, and especially when, the pastor is a true man of God who is not ashamed of the gospel that he preaches. Make no mistake about it, the devil regularly attends church services seeking those whom he may devour. And so he appears sometimes where we least expect him to be. Now, the next point about the devil that I want you to know is that he appears in forms that we are not suspecting. He appears in forms that we are not suspecting. For example, the Bible calls him the serpent. Now, Don't get the idea of some hideous, repulsive, writhing reptile. The word here literally means shining one. And I believe it speaks of his beauty, and I believe he was a glorious creature when he spoke with Eve. And there was nothing about his appearance that would have caused her to be frightened at all. Actually, his original name was Lucifer, as you know, and Lucifer means light bearer. But Lucifer, the son of the morning, became Satan, the father of night. But in spite of all that, he still seems to be able to transform himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So he can transform himself into an angel of light. And so he appears in forms where we least suspect that he is going to be in. So don't get the idea that when you see the devil, he's going to be wearing a long red suit of underwear with a pitchfork and horns and saying, "Boo!" You know, that's just a caricature of the devil. But now, if he came that way, everybody would recognize him, right? There wouldn't be any question. But that's not the way the Bible describes the devil and his appearances unto men. But many times he comes as an angel of light. And so he appears in places where we would not be expecting him to appear, and he appears in ways that we would not be suspecting that he would be appearing. And so here he is described as the shining one. And then next, the devil is the master of deception. He is the great deceiver. And we see in this verse 1, which says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And this means that he is a liar. He is the biggest liar on the face of this earth. And that is Satan himself. Jesus described him in the gospel, John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That is, anybody who tells a lie today is acting like their father, the devil. He is a liar and he is the father of it. He is the father of all lies, and he is the master liar. Jesus told us two things about the devil in John 8, verse 44 here. He told us that his motive was murder and that his method is the lie. So he wants to murder, and the way he does it is by the lie. So the devil wants to bring death to youth, to life, to purity, to happiness, to joy, and to holiness. And he wants to bring physical death, soulish death, eternal death, spiritual death, the first death, the second death, and the death in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. He wants to bring death. He is a death dealer. His motive is murder. His method that he uses to accomplish this is the lie. He must tell the lie to get his dirty work done. Now, suppose he went up to Eve and he told Eve, "Eve, I want you to take this forbidden fruit because I want to damn your soul, because I want to ruin your family, because I want to bring hate and war and crime and disease and heartache and pain and moan and groan and woe and devastation, not only upon you, but upon the millions and billions of unborn children, and I want to curse the world through you and wreck your home and bring you sorrow." Now, what do you think Eve would have done? You think she would listen to that? I don't think so, right? The only way that he can get his dirty, devilish deed done is through lying. He is a liar, and he is the master liar. He is a clever liar. Now remember this. He may always be double-tongued, but he is always single-minded. He has one purpose, and that is to ruin the human race and therefore insult Almighty God. He is single-minded and double-tongued. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is two-faced, but single-minded. He's the cleverest liar, and the cleverest liar can tell a lie that sounds the most like the truth. And we're going to see as we study just how much his lies sound like the truth. And he's not only the cleverest liar, he's also the biggest liar. And so he tells lies about the biggest subject. And the biggest subject is God. And you're going to find that the devil here in these opening pages of the book of Genesis lying about God and slandering the character of God, because the devil knows that if he can get you to thinking wrongly about God, he has you. The devil wants to get you thinking negatively about God. So the devil slanders the character of God, because if the devil can get you thinking negatively about God, fearing God, running from God, or disbelieving God, then he has you right where he wants you to be. He is the biggest liar. His lies are the biggest lies about the biggest subject. The biggest subject is Almighty God himself. And listen to me now. The devil would rather you believe a wrong thing than to do a wrong thing. Did you know that? The devil wants to control your mind, because the devil knows that if he has your mind, he really has you. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Now, Adrian Rogers describes it this way. You sow a thought, you reap a deed. Sow a deed, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And it all begins with just a thought. And if the thought is wrong, the destiny is wrong. If the belief is wrong, the eternal destiny has been ruined. And so the devil comes here, he's crawling on his slimy, corroding path onto the pages of history right here in the third chapter of Genesis. And I want you, as we look at this chapter, to see something amazing and something that will keep us, I hope, the rest of our lives walking and following the Lord Jesus Christ as we see the methods of the devil. The wiles of the devil is what the Bible calls it. And as we think about how sin evolves in our lives. So the first word that I want you to see is the word dialogue. The word dialogue. And let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, notice the dialogue that is taking place here. It says, the serpent said to the woman, and then it says, the woman said to the serpent. So they are carrying on a discussion. They are carrying on a dialogue. Now, what business did Eve have getting into a conversation with the devil anyway, right? She had no business being in a discussion with the devil. That was her first mistake. When the devil came and confronted Eve, the very first thing that she should have done was to declare the word of God, point him to the word of God, and leave him right there and walk away. And that's what Jesus did, if you think about it. In the temptation, when the devil came against Jesus there in the wilderness, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Three different times, Jesus ran the devil through with that sharp sword of the Word of God. But Eve doesn't do that. No, she is carrying on a discussion with him. She's opening up her mind right here to discussion with the devil. Now, Eve did not need to dialogue with the devil at all. She should have made her immediate appeal to the Word of God and left it alone. Someone has well said, we cannot keep birds from flying over our heads, but we can certainly keep them from making a nest in our hair. And that's what Eve did. She allowed the devil to come and just sort of make a nest in her hair and carry on a conversation. There are going to be people peddling false doctrines, going from house to house and door to door, and they'll want to come into your house and set up a dialogue in your house. Hey, we've got people like, don't come near as often as they used to, but they still come, right? But don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. Don't give the devil a place where it can have dialogue with you. So we see that in this evolution of sin, there was first of all dialogue. First step in sin, in sin evolving, is a dialogue. And after a dialogue, there comes doubt. In verse 1 it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And can't you just hear the sneer in that? Yea, hath God said? Yeah. Is that what God said? Really? Now, can't you just hear the insinuating doubt in that? Are you sure you really understand what God said? Are you sure that's what God told Adam? Now, you know, Adam could have misunderstood and told you something else, right? Because Eve didn't hear it from God. Eve heard it from Adam. Now, notice that he did not say that God had not said. He just put a question mark after the word of God. Now, I'm telling you that in these last days that we are facing, perhaps as much as never before, those who claim to be Christians who are following the course of the devil by putting a question mark after the word of God, some people are questioning the authorship of the word of God. Others are questioning the accuracy of the word of God. Others are questioning the authority of the word of God. And others are questioning the acceptability in this new day and age with all new situational ethics, the acceptability of the word of God. But now I want you to put it down big and put it down plain and put it down straight and listen to this. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anybody, anywhere who puts a question mark after the word of God is an emissary of the devil. He is doing the work of the devil. Anybody who causes doubt of the word of God is doing the devil's work. I don't care what seminary he's in. I don't care what college he teaches in. I don't care what prefix he has to his name. He may be called Reverend or he may be called Doctor. I don't care how many initials he has after his name. I don't care what university he went to. I want to tell you that anybody who puts a question mark after this book is doing the work of the devil. Amen? Amen. Now, the devil wants to make us doubt. Now, the devil knows that if he can get you doubting, he's already started. Listen to me, trying to serve the Lord with a doubt in your mind is like trying to drive your car with the brakes on. And if the devil has already done a job planting doubts in your mind concerning the Word of God, I want to encourage you to bring your doubts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, bring them to Jesus Christ and confess them to Him and say, Lord, help me with these doubts, and He will. Now, we're talking here about how sin evolves. It begins with a dialogue, then it evolves to a doubt, and now the devil is ready for his frontal attack, denial. Denial. It's verses 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, notice that Eve here is adding to the word of God. God hadn't said anything about not touching. But she's playing loose with the word of God. And she's getting into trouble already. And when you start paraphrasing the word of God, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Verse 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, no, you're not surely going to die. Now notice what the devil tells Eve. Ye shall not surely die. Now here is an open, plain denial of the truth of the Word of God. Ye will not die. That's what the devil says. And now he's getting bold. Now you see right first, dialogue, it turns into doubt. And now at the right moment, doubt turns into a denial. And he just simply denies that God is going to punish her sin. The devil's gospel is that you can sin with impunity, that God will not punish you. But with all the strength of my soul and based on the promises found in the Word of God, I am here to tell you that the wages of sin is death. That is God's promise. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And in Numbers 32:23, but if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And look at this. and be sure your sin will find you out. Notice what it says there. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you can show me anytime, anywhere, any place where anybody ever sinned and got away with that sin, I'll close up my Bible and never teach another lesson. It hasn't happened. Be sure your sin will find you out. This promise of the Word of God is more sure than that the sun will rise in the morning. Be sure that your sin will find you out. Now today people are telling us, oh no, God is not going to punish sin. He's not going to do that. Listen, that's exactly backward. God is too good not to punish sin. It's God's goodness. It is God's righteousness. It is God's holiness that says all sin must be punished. And the wages of sin is death. I can get do some fire and brimstone preaching here today, aren't I? Yeah. All right. Now, we have people today who try and take the concept of hell and punishment right on out of the Bible. You know, I honestly believe that if the Supreme Court of the United States of America would vote on it and take it as a case, they would outlaw hell as cruel and unusual punishment. They would. I'm as convinced as I can be that if the Supreme Court of the United States of America could stand here, they'd say, that's un-American. You know, God can't do that. But I want to tell you, regardless of what the devil says, sin and penalty are inseparably linked. You see, the law without penalty is only advice. And God wasn't giving advice. God has His holy laws, and they cannot be broken. Oh, you say, oh, Brother Keith, I watched this video on YouTube, and that preacher, he says, and he's a very educated preacher now, yeah, he doesn't believe in hell. So how can I believe in hell? He tells me there is no hell. Oh, yeah? You know, Abraham Lincoln asked a little boy one time, said, son, if a dog has four legs and you call his tail a leg, how many would he have then? And the little boy said, why, sir, he'd have five. And Lincoln said, no, he'd have just four. No matter what you call his tail, it's still a tail. Amen? Well, we got a lot of that going on in this world today, right? Yeah, we're calling men women and women men and all kinds of things, right? So call it a leg if you want to, but it's still a tail. And no matter what that preacher or anybody else says about hell, he's not going to change one jot or one tittle of the Word of God. The devil denies the Word of God. But even if all of the scholars, all of the prophets, all of the statesmen, all of the politicians, all of the preachers together were to deny the fact of God's Word will still stand. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So we see that, first of all, there's dialogue. And that evolves into doubt. And doubt evolves into denial. And denial evolves into delusion. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, actually, that word gods, there should be in the singular. It is a plural noun, but it's the word Elohim, and it speaks of Jehovah God. The devil is saying, well, you'll be like God himself. That's what he's saying to Eve. You'll be like God himself. You will know good and evil. That is, Eve, if you're no longer worried now about God punishing your sin, let me tell you something even more exciting. Did you know that you can be your own God? Did you know, Eve, that you can now live your life independent of God? Eve, I'm going to liberate you. You're going to be the first liberated woman. You don't have to conform to the Word of God. And it just sounds so reasonable. It does sound reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds so reasonable, so logical, that no longer does she need to submit to some other external authority. She could be her own little cheap tin god. And that, my friend, is sin. when an individual decides and gets the delusion that they can live their life apart from God. Now, don't think that he was trying to get her to do something gross or repulsive. He wasn't. He was far too subtle for that. You see, this temptation was in the realm of religion. He was trying to get her to commit not primarily a physical sin, though the physical was involved. It was primarily a spiritual sin. You see, he wasn't trying to get her to be a devil. That is, not outwardly at least. But he was trying to get her to be a god. And it wasn't a temptation to fall down. It was a temptation to fall up. You see, he just wanted her to be her own person. Oh my, you never heard that in today's world, right? I just want to be me. Yeah. Did you know the devil is not at all interested in getting you to commit the grosser sins of the flesh? You know, sometimes you might see a man and he's all drunk and he's in the gutter and he's covered with vomit and flies and looking terrible and everything. You just want to walk on the other side of the road, right? And someone says, look what the devil did to that man. No, he did. He did it to himself. He did that to himself. Actually, the devil's kind of ashamed of those kinds of people. Did you know that? Did you know that there are some people living in such a way as to embarrass even the devil? You know, if the devil had his way, he wouldn't want you acting like that. You know what the devil really wants you to do? He wants you to put on a nice suit, get a nice tie, put on a beautiful dress, go out and buy you some pretty shoes to go along with that dress, make sure the color matches the color of the dress, and have the shoes dyed even if you have to, you know, to make sure it matches. Get you a little Bible, and he wants you to come to church, and he wants you to sit on a pew, and he wants you to smile and look religious, and then go out and live your own life without God. The devil would rather send you to hell from the pew than the gutter any time. You see, he'd rather have a man of distinction than an old drunkard, because you are a better advertisement for him. And you see, the devil's ashamed of some of these folks. They do that all by themselves. Matthew 15, 18 through 20 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and thefts, and false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Notice that Jesus says that these things proceed out of the heart of man. It's not from the heart of the devil, but from the heart of man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. These come from within and defile the man. I got news for you. If the devil were to just suddenly die, you'd go on sinning all by yourself. It's all an inside job. Matter of fact, that's what the millennium is going to be all about. The devil's going to be all trapped up, and man's going to sin all by himself without an excuse. Now, I once heard a story about a little girl who hit her brother with a broomstick, called him a bad name, and then spit on him. So she hit him with a broomstick, called him a bad name, and spit on him. And his mother, or her mother, got after her and said, now, sweetheart, you shouldn't have done that. The devil made you do that. And that little girl looked at her mother and said, well, the devil made me hit him with the broomstick and call him a bad name, but spitting on him was all my idea. Now, I believe that we'd be surprised if we knew that perhaps all three were her idea. So, now, I'm not saying that the devil doesn't want people to sin. Of course he does. That's what we're talking about here. But the grosser sins, I kind of believe, that the devil had rather you just be a little more distinctive, a little better advertisement for him. And of course, there's something about sin that once it gets you, you become the slaves of sin, and even the devil couldn't stop you even if he wanted to. And so here is the delusion that Eve has. She actually gets into her mind that she can live her life independently of God. That she can be her own God. That her mind can be the decision point where she herself decides the absolute truths about right and wrong. And oh boy, isn't that the way we've got the world today? That man can decide the absolute truth about right and wrong. Oh man. And even as I am teaching today, the devil is trying to tell you, you just, listen, Keith, he's up there teaching. But now you just sit out there now and you listen to what he says. But after all, remember the bar of judgment is your mind, not the book that he's preaching out of. The devil is still at work. He's still at work. And he doesn't want you to submit unto the authority of God. So now notice what's happening. First of all, there comes that dialogue that evolves into that doubt, that evolves into that denial, that evolves into that delusion. And then that evolves into that desire. Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so her delusion turns into desire. And this time it is a perverted desire, because she has the idea that now she can choose what she wants. And she desires what God has forbidden. So here's the tree in the midst of the garden. God said, "You will not eat of it, and the day that you do, you'll surely die." See, there's Genesis 2:17. I told you I was going to get back to that. But she looks at it, and oh, it looks so beautiful. What she sees, first of all, is that it's good for food. And then she sees that it's beautiful to look at. And then she sees, in some mysterious way, that it's supposed to make you intellectually superior and spiritually knowledgeable. And so she partakes of it. She wants that. And she illustrates the epistle of 1 John when it says in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now you see, what got her was the lust of the flesh. It was good for food. Oh, this is good for food. And then the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to look at. And then the pride of life, and it, because she desired to make one wise. You see, what are these three temptations? They are in the realm, first of all, of doing. And that's the lust of the flesh. Then there's in having, and that's the lust of the eyes. Then there's in being, and that's the pride of life. All of us get into trouble because we want to do the wrong thing, and we want to have the wrong thing, and we want to be the wrong thing. Now let me just tell you something about temptation. And this will be worth your coming for today. All by itself, I could have just said this one sentence, and it would have been worth you coming all day long. All right? I made you sit through the whole thing. That's right. Let me tell you how to deal with temptation. You see, what the devil does is to find a God-given desire in your heart and then pervert that desire. He takes a God-given desire, a God-given ambition, a God-given proclivity, a God-given drive, and he perverts it. You see, the devil has no raw materials. God's made everything. And so the only thing the devil can do is to take what God already has made and what God already has created and twist it and pervert it. So what the devil does is to find a normal, natural, God-given instinct and desire and drive and proclivity, and he perverts it. For example, the desire for food is normal, but gluttony is a perversion. The desire for sex is normal, but adultery is a perversion. You see, the devil is the original pervert. Did you know that? That the devil is a pervert and he is a perverter. Now, how do you deal with the temptation? Well, the one way to deal with the temptation in a very wise way is to find the area in which you're tempted and find out what God's legitimate fulfillment for that legitimate ambition, drive, and desire is, and fulfill it legitimately. And when you do that, then you don't have an itch that the devil can scratch anymore. If you've already fulfilled that desire the way God wants you to fulfill that desire, then the devil can't scratch. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to say? You see, in this matter of doing, for what greater thing could you do than serve God? In this matter of having, what greater things could you have than the riches of Christ? In this matter of being, what greater could you be than a child of God? And when you understand that the right way, then your desires are not perverted and twisted. But now notice how sin evolves. Here he begins with dialogue, and that dialogue turns to doubt, and that doubt turns to denial, and then that denial turns to a delusion, and that delusion turns to a desire that is perverted. But the devil's not finished yet. That desire then turns to a decision. So I want you to go back to verse 6 and see that Eve made a decision. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And I want to say right now, she made a decision. And it was her decision. Nobody made that decision for her. And she said later on, well, she tried to say, well, the devil made me do it. But God wouldn't buy into that. She did it all by herself. Now, the devil tempted her and the devil deceived her, but it was really her fault. Now, pay attention. There's not enough demons in hell or out of hell to make you deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God will not allow your will to be coerced. If the devil could, he would coerce everybody. The only reason he doesn't is because he can't. You see, God will not coerce you, and God will not allow the devil to coerce you. When God made you, God made you in His image, and God gave you a will. Now, the devil's going to whisper in your ear 1,001 excuses for not obeying God. Yet he cannot give you any reason to disobey God. But he'll give you 1,001 excuses. But I want to tell you, there are not enough demons in hell or out of hell to keep you from obeying God, if that is what you choose to do. God gave you a will, and it was Eve's choice. She took and she ate. And for that deluded desire turned into a decision. And she made it. And she made it wrongly, but it was her decision. Now, guys, it is time to go, but I got about 5-10 minutes. Do you guys want me to finish or go? All right, I'll finish. We'll just let Brother John yell at me. That's okay. He yells at me all the time, just like Faye does. But, all right. But she made a decision. She decided that way, and at that moment, she became a slave of sin. And the Bible says in the Gospel of John that whosoever committeth a sin is the slave of sin, in John 8:34. And her choice became a chain that bound her. And from the moment that she chose wrong, she then became the slave of Satan. A person commits a sin, and that person becomes a servant of sin. Now, Eve made a choice, and that choice became a chain that bound her into slavery. But that was her decision. So many people today are slaves of sin, and the devil says, jump, and they say, well, how high? And oh, they say, well, I'm free. But they're free to do what they want. However, they're not free to do what they ought. Only Jesus can make them free to do what they ought. And when they say they do what they want, they don't want what they do. When they see the ultimate end of where it takes them. The devil is a hard taskmaster. But now I want us to go on. Now, not only does the delusion and the desire turn into a decision, but the decision evolves into death. Now, the Bible says that she did eat. And I want you to go back to chapter 2, verse 17, and read that again. See, I just can't get away from that verse. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so the decision that she made turned to death. And she ate, and she did surely die. But Brother Keith, wait a minute. The Bible goes on to describe her, how she had a family and children, and she spoke with Adam and so forth. Now, did she really die? It seemed like she was still alive after this. Well, she died, and she died that day. But how did she die? She died spiritually. Death in the Bible is not primarily the separation of the soul from the body, but is the separation of the spirit from God. Let me tell you how she died. She died immediately in the spirit, progressively in the soul, and ultimately in her body. But she was dead the moment that she ate. Actually, the Hebrew, literally translated, says, dying, thou shalt die, in Genesis 2:17. Dying, thou shalt die. Well, she died and was in a process of dying. She was dying. She died spiritually. She was cut off from God. And from that moment on, the fellowship with God was gone from her. And let me tell you what salvation is while we're right here in the neighborhood. You know, so many people think that salvation is getting your sins forgiven. No, that just gets you ready for salvation. It's necessary, but it's not what salvation is. Now, some other people think that salvation is going to heaven when you die. Not, that's just a fringe benefit. You know, being a Christian has a wonderful retirement plan. Did you know that? There's a fringe benefit. You get to go to heaven. That's just a byproduct of salvation. But that's not salvation. Salvation is not getting man out of the earth into heaven. It is getting God out of heaven and into man. It is getting God into man. That's what salvation is. You see, when Eve sinned, she died. She became minus God. God moved out of her. And the Bible says concerning our Lord, it was him, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. And so when the Lord went out, the life went out. And when the life went out, the light went out. And there she is, dead, dark, and depraved, and doomed. Because sin now has come to the full fruit in her life. And her delusion became a desire, which became her death. But now just wait a minute. I'm still not finished. Getting close. There's one more step in the evolution of sin. Look, if you will, again in the last part of verse 6. And the Bible says, and she did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the death turns into a dissemination. So the last step is dissemination. She spreads it. You know, dead things corrupt things that are around them, don't they? And here is her corrupting influence. You see, the sinner becomes a seducer. There is an unholy contagion to sin. And not only has she done wrong, but she's now dragging Adam down with her. Now, Adam made his own decision, and God held him accountable for that. But she was the seducer at that point. You see, now the devil has a team member. The devil has someone to help him do his dirty conversion work. And now Adam has become a sinner because she is now disseminating the views of the devil. She gave to her husband, and he did eat also. Now let me tell you something. If you go to heaven, you'll most likely take someone to heaven with you because of your influence. I plan to be in heaven. I plan to look and find out all the people that heard my podcast on the internet, right? And had an influence. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's not me. But people are going to be in heaven because of the influence that you had on them. You know, but if you go to hell, you most likely will take someone to hell with you as well. Did you know that the Bible says none of us live unto ourselves and none of us die unto ourselves? Romans 14:7. Now, here Eve not only corrupted herself, but she became the devil's tool to corrupt Adam. And there are some of you fine men who are listening to me right now who are not Christians. Some of you are listening by means of the podcast and you're not Christian. And I want to warn you, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. But furthermore, you're going to take some of your loved ones with you, perhaps even your own children. Now, I heard of a man who was in his home one day. He was cultured, he was educated, he was outwardly a kind man. And a soul winner came and knocked on the man's door, a visitor from the church, and that man, being gracious, went to the door and opened the door, and he invited this man in. And this earnest soul winner took his Bible and sat down by this man and told him of the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the unsaved man sat there and he listened. He listened courteously. He smiled. He nodded his head. He thanked the man for coming, refused to receive Jesus, graciously showed him to the door and sat down and unfolded his newspaper again with a smug look upon his face. Now, his little boy, who was not yet even old enough to go to school, had been watching this whole thing. He's sitting there on the floor playing with a toy. And when that earnest soul winner had left the house, the little boy dropped his toys, and he went up and he snuggled up in his daddy's lap, put his arms around his daddy's neck that he admired so much, and shook his head this way and said, "We don't want to be an old Christian, do we, Daddy? We don't want to be an old Christian, Daddy." You see what he was teaching? Not even aware, of course, that there's a child down there listening. Ah, there's something about sin that corrupts those that are around us. And there's something about the sinner that makes that sinner a seducer. And none of us live life unto ourselves. And none of us die unto ourselves. And I believe the hell of hell for some men and some women will be that not only do they go there, but they drug their loved ones with them. Ah, there was dissemination of that sin. Now, that'd be a bad note to end on, and I don't really want to end on it, but I'm really close to time here. I got maybe 2 minutes here. You got a patient with me? All right. I don't want to end on that note, okay? So turn to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment, and it's worth turning to. Romans chapter 5, and I just want to show you several verses, and then we'll be finished. Here's what the New Testament has to say about all that we've been talking about. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, there's none of us here that would dare stand up and say we've not sinned. At least, I don't think so. Any of you guys want to stand up and say that? No, I don't think so. "Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin came into the world through Adam, but we're all sinners by nature, sinners by birth, sinners by choice, sinners by practice, and sinners under the condemnation of death." That's what Romans 5:12 tells us. But I'll skip on down, if you will, please, to another verse and look in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus came to undo what Adam did, and did you know, in a strange way, it's good for us that Adam sinned. You say, "Well, now, how is that, Keith?" Ah, this is the glory of the gospel. You see, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, and did you know that in God's heart and mind, God really planned for you to be redeemed by His Son when He made you? Ah, the strange things that are the mysteries of the Word of God. But I want to tell you, it is better for you to have what Jesus gives you than what Adam would have left you if he had never sinned. You gain more in Jesus than you ever lost in Adam. That's what the Bible means when it says, "Where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound," in 5:20, Romans. I'd rather be a saved sinner than an innocent angel. And let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Adam had a natural life. I have a supernatural life. Adam was merely innocent. I am positively righteous. Adam lived in an earthly paradise. I am seated in heavenly places. Adam was the Lord of Eden, but I am the heir of all things. Adam was God's creature, but I am a member of the body of Christ. Adam was able to fall. I am eternally secure. Adam may have been happy, but I have joy unspeakable and full of glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason someone wrote a song, "Angels Never Knew the Joy That My Salvation Brings." Aren't you glad for Jesus? And aren't you glad that Jesus came in to undo what the devil did? Salvation is a gift, and you may receive it right now. Amen. Amen. Amen.